Thank you, Rich. Well, we've come to an end of the line here. If you've ever been on a train, they said, this car goes no further. And that's where we're at in James today. After many, many months, I started to rack my brains. When we started this series, I think it was early last spring. And so we have reached it. And so if you've been with us this entire time in James, you're a trooper. And if you haven't been with us in James, we have most of them, if not all of them, on our website, so you can go back and listen to them all. But today we are in James 5, 19 through 20, in our look at the book of James, which we call the Essential James. Now, James is a practical book where we have learned the basics of Christian living, what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus and to test our faith, making sure our faith is genuine. One of my heroes of the faith is Billy Graham. Billy Graham continues to be a hero of my faith, and he gave what he called his last sermon. I'll believe it when I see it, though. last November. God has used Billy Graham to spread the gospel since 1943. And since that time, 3.2 million people have professed Jesus Christ as Savior. And the gospel has gone out to 2.2 billion people cumulative over this time since 1943. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It is through his messages my grandma's sisters came to Christ, who then led my grandma to Christ, who then led my father to Christ, who then my father led me to Christ. And so he's a hero for many reasons, but a very personal reason as well. My wife, Allison, who is busy with a recovering kid this morning, a sick kid this morning, and a two-month-old, but she's a trooper. But her grandma played organ and piano for Billy Graham and his European legs of his crusades when they were missionaries for Trans World Radio and when they were beaming radio into then the communist blocks of countries. And so she had the opportunity to accompany him on his crusades there as well. So that Billy Graham means a lot to my wife's family as well. Billy Graham has left his mark. And I believe it's because he sought after Jesus, and he did not allow himself to be distracted, and he was able to open himself up to accountability to others, and most importantly, God. Now, let's back up a moment. Before there was Billy Graham, there was an evangelist named Charles Templeton. Now, some of you may be aware of this individual. Templeton professed Christ in 1936, and by 1941, he became a traveling evangelist. So he was an evangelist before Billy Graham. In 1946, Templeton, along with Tory Johnson, would found a youth organization called Youth for Christ. We support Youth for Christ today. And it's here Billy Graham would be hired to be their full-time evangelist. Now, Billy and Templeton grew to be close friends during this time, but something happened. Templeton went to Princeton Theological Seminary, and in the late 40s, he began to become uneasy with the evangelical message and the evangelistic crusades, and he began to identify more with the theological liberal thought process. He began to abandon the literal word of scriptures and miracles. And by 1950, he had abandoned his faith in Jesus altogether. In Templeton's last book before he died in 2001, he wrote about a conversation he had with Billy Graham. And he was trying to persuade Billy Graham back in the 40s to go to Princeton with him. This is what he said. In all our differences came to a head in the discussion, which better than anything I know explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as evangelist. In the course of our conversation, I said, this is Templeton speaking, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days, thousands of years ago. It was evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact. I don't accept that, Billy said. And there are reputable scholars who don't accept this. Templeton replied, who are these scholars? Are they men just from conservative Christian colleges? Billy replied, well, yes, most of them. But that's not the point. Now listen to this. This is Billy speaking. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and says, God says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. These are the results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries, and I simply don't have time or the intellect to examine all sides of this theological dispute. So I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. But Billy, Templeton protested, you can't do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. You do it and you begin to die. You begin to experience intellectual suicide. I don't know about anybody else, Billy replied, but I've decided this is the path for me. And the results speak for themselves, don't they? Templeton, nobody's really heard of. He wrote some newspaper articles. Billy Graham has led millions of people to Jesus Christ. So how sad? How sad? How could this happen? How could an evangelist who many believed that was going to be even greater than Billy Graham, he had it all going for him, how could he shipwreck like this? How could he just completely abandon his faith? It's because he did not allow personal accountability to intersect his personal faith. When we don't allow people, godly people, Holy Spirit-sensitive, biblically hungering people, to speak into our lives and allow access to our faith, what happens without accountability is we'll end up going through the motions and we'll look the part, but inside we're falling apart. And that's our main point this morning is this. A lack of accountability will hasten the demise of authenticity before God. You want to be real before God? You want God to seem real? You need to be real before Him. We may seem that we have it all together, but if we are not being real with God, what's with going on in our life and our faith process, we will flounder. And it can end up in disastrous, disastrous results. As I said earlier, we're closing up the series on the book of James, and we come to the final two verses of chapter 5. So James 5, 19 through 20. I invite you to turn there right now if you haven't already. James 5, 19 through 20. And it says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Most letters in the New Testament end with a greeting and a blessing section. If you read most of the New Testament letters, they usually name people. "Well, we're praying for you. This person's encouraged me." They'll give them a blessing. "Now may you be blessed in the Lord." James ends his letter in a very different way. James ends his letter with a charge. It's much like the end of a sermon, a summons to action. And the summons to action is this: if you want God to seem real, you need to be real before Him. A lack of accountability hastens the demise of authenticity before God. So verse 19, again, we see, "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth," let's just look at that phrase, "if any among you wanders from the truth." Subpoint number one, very clear here. In the church, wandering from the faith is a real danger. We see that word "wanders." Wandering from the faith is a real danger. Now, this warning is for two types of people. Those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ but have wandered from the core principles of their faith. We also see, specifically in context of verse 20, the word "sinners." And this term illustrates a life that has not come, for people that have not come to a saving faith in Christ. Although Christians sin, a person that would be called a sinner would be one who identifies with the lifestyle of sinning. Usually the word "sinners" is reserved for a person that has not accepted Christ as Savior. But wandering is a real risk for each and every one of us here, whether we know Christ or whether we don't know Christ. So we need to hold fast to our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to have the attitude that we need to see what our Father in heaven's doing, and we need to do just that as well. We were made for God, for Jesus Christ, who has come to forgive our wrongs, our sins. He has empowered us to do all what He's calling us to do this morning, to live naturally supernatural lives, to equip the church in a manner that encourages one another and changes the community that we're in and ultimately the world. James chapter, we see all through the book of James, James warning us that we could become wanderers. The whole book of James wants us to examine our faith. And so being at the end of James, let's again look at some highlights of what we've covered over these last few months. In James chapter 1, James 1:5 specifically, James says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." Often people are taken up by false teachings and doctrines because of lack of biblical knowledge and wisdom. Often people find themselves in challenging situations because they're trying to go through life with their own wisdom and they're not seeking out the wisdom of God. We need to have an attitude of seeking the wisdom of God that surpasses all understanding, so we do not wander. And that means in our life, we just don't go with the flow and just see what comes. We press into God. Because if you go with the flow, you're going to go through a lot of storm drains and sewers. But rather, the church, we want to be one that is swimming in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we do not wander. James 1:13, we're told that we will face temptation. Temptation is that proverbial poisonous carrot that dangles over our faces by the enemy. Church, we need to face the music. Every single one of us can wander because every single one of us is tempted. Now, temptation is not a sin in itself. Giving into the temptation is. So what are the temptations that we may face? Well, I would say the typical temptations we face are maybe the temptation to gossip, maybe the temptation to lust, maybe the temptation to get angry or envy or want what your neighbor has. But it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. And when you do give in to that temptation, it gives birth to sin. And we can often think that, well, it's just one little sin. Sin's not going to bother us or bother me. You know, it's just in this one little area. The rest of me is good. I'm good on Sunday. Monday I can be a little bad. Tuesday I'll be good. But the reality is this. Sin gives birth to more sin, to more sin, and to more sin. It's like if you had cancer and you're like, you know what? I'm just going to let it be. It's going to be fine. Hoping it wouldn't spread. The reality is sin is much more dangerous than cancer, and it will spread. And sin, what we're told from James, can ultimately lead to death, whether physical or spiritual. So we need to understand that the enemy is seeking to destroy us, and whether by our flesh or by the enemy himself, we are being tempted. In James 1:22, we see another warning of how we can wander. James asks us to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Listen, in the church in America today, it's an epidemic. A lot of us know a lot of things about Jesus, but we're just simply failing to put into practice what the Bible's prescribing. Listen, there are a lot of church plants going up each and every week in this country. And church plants are a beautiful thing. I have a friend who's planting a church right now. It's a beautiful thing. But you know, I'm beginning to wonder. I think we would see even more impact in this society if the existing churches became doers of the word. Could you imagine if the existing churches in America revitalized and obeyed God and saw what the Father in heaven was doing, and they themselves did what they saw the Father doing? Could you imagine what our country would be like? It's an epidemic. We are hearing the word, but we need to do it. James 2:1, we're commanded not to show partiality to one another. We could show partiality towards people of our same cliques. We get along with people, certain people in our churches, I hope. You know, we're one big family, but, you know, it's normal to have certain really close friends in your church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what becomes wrong is when you have friends at the expense of new people coming in or at the expense of being exclusive and not reaching out and getting to know other people. And that could become a real black eye to any church when we start to show partiality towards one person or the other. The church is not an exclusive meeting place or a club. It's a place where the door should be wide open, where people come and experience God together, where they hear the gospel, and for those that do not know Jesus Christ, they are welcomed in to the body of Christ by the people that are committed to meeting here. James 3:5, we're told how fast a force can be set ablaze by our tongue. In fact, James 3:9 says this, that with our mouths we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. As we see in the text this morning, the church needs to be a place where we back up our worship. If we're worshiping, our lifestyles need to back up that worship. We do not want to worship in hypocrisy. Praising God one moment and then tearing somebody down the next moment. Oh, you might think that you have, you know, cause of saying what you're going to say, but that's not the way God sees it. God says you should not be tearing someone down in the next moment praising me. So many people have stunted their growth, their spiritual growth, and even gone wayward because they've let their mouths go out of control. It starts with simple gossip, then you burn a few bridges, you end up losing a bunch of friends. You start holding grudges, you get distant from God, and then you wonder, how did I get in this place? How easy a forest can be set ablaze by the tongue. Wandering is a real danger for anyone in the church today. And when you feel as if you're incapable of sinning or incapable of wandering, you are at the beginning points or maybe even further of being deceived, and perhaps even an inflated view of yourself. And I think the example in the Old Testament, King David, is a great example of somebody who I believe had an inflated view of himself. Here's somebody who God anointed to be the king over his kingdom, the one that he was hearing from God himself, a man that the Bible said was a man that was after God's own heart. Yet, in a season, he did not go to war. He stayed back from war. We speculate why he did that, but maybe he just got complacent. And he was on his roof. He saw a naked lady bathing. And instead of taking a second look, he slept with her. And when he realized that she became pregnant, he pulled Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, off the war field to try to sleep with her so that he could claim it's Uriah's child. When Uriah refused, he wanted to go back on the battlefield. David sent him back on the battlefield to the front lines so that he could be killed, thus murdering him. David thought he got away with it. Maybe he didn't even see the gravity of his sin because he was so swimming in his hypocrisy. But God can deal with that often, and God sent Nathan to give him a prophetic word, and this is what Nathan says in Samuel 12:7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your arms, and you gave the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add you as much more. But why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" David was cut to the heart. And we see in Psalm 51 his response. He wandered, his response when he was caught and when he was encouraged to come back. Psalm 51 verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold with me a willing spirit." David sinned, he strayed, he was confronted, he came back home. There is no greater tragedy when the church family faces a brother or sister who strays away from God. Some of the darkest moments in my ministry have been moments where you have a spouse come in tears with a Dear John letter that says, "My spouse is leaving me." I just think, how could this happen? Families that have it all together, but inside it's just falling apart. How does this happen? I believe that if we are committed to transparency and we don't allow people to go to the margins, maybe we can catch these things before they are full-blown in sin. We can all stray, and we need to be really transparent before our God, and we need to invest in trusted friends in the church. So what sin easily entangles you this morning? Do you find yourself getting upset at small things? Oftentimes, if you're upset at small things, there's something greater happening in your heart that's not good. Verse 19 of James chapter 5 again this morning. "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and he'll cover a multitude of sins." And this comes to our next subpoint this morning. Followers of Christ are called to help the wanderer. We're all prone to wandering, but we are called to get each other's back. We are called to bring back the wanderer. We have a responsibility to help the wandering person back to the faith. It is not good enough just to notice and have a broken heart and say, "Oh man, that's too bad. Billy and Bobby, they're not following God anymore." And yeah, I've been guilty of that too. Like, if just I have a broken heart, I really am upset about it, but that's the end of it. We as a body of Christ need to have each other's back spiritually. Not each other's backs where we're covering for each other in sin, but each other's backs where we're covering for each other spiritually, where we have the spiritual best for each other. Remember, as we see our Father in heaven doing, we want to do likewise. All too often, people wander off. They go to the sidelines or the fringe. They start to hide from people so that they will not be noticed. A red flag should go up if people begin to disappear. We should begin to ask, what's happening in their life spiritually? Listen, oftentimes when we ask these questions, people will want to bring up circumstantial drama. Do not buy and eat the carrot of circumstantial drama. Get to the heart. What is spiritually happening right here? That is what's at stake. Galatians 6:1 speaks clearly to the reality of the responsibility that we have in helping the wanderer. Galatians 6:1-3 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." It is clear in this passage, we are to be a church that have each other's back. We're to be a church that if we see somebody wandering or struggling, we, in a spirit of gentleness, come and share who Jesus is all over again. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Whether we've accepted it or not, we are all in need of just how amazing the love of Jesus Christ is in our life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we can never marginalize that. That needs to be the center of who we are. So we need to keep watch also when we are encouraging those to come back, lest we be tempted ourselves. You know, at Emmanuel, we have some awesome structures where we can go deeper in our faith and we can grow deeper in our friendships. These are environments that are called small groups. Small groups meet each week. They're environments for people to grow deeper. There's men's ministry. By the way, men's ministry starts this Tuesday at 6:30. Men, we are called to be real before God. Men, we are called to lead our families, whether we're young or young at heart. And men, I don't see why there's any reason why this men's ministry should not be packed out. I don't know what their signups look like right now, but I'm just, as I'm thinking about this, we are called to something absolutely heroic, to be men of God. So Tuesday, 6:30, if you're not involved in a small group, or if you have time to get involved in another one, show up for that right here at the church, because God wants us to grow deeper in Him. He wants us to be accountable in Him. He wants us to lead in Him. Ladies, we have different groups for you here at the church. I know there's an awesome one that happens during the adult Bible fellowship hour. I know there's one that happens here at Saturday morning. College students, we have on Thursday nights, we have a place for you to go deeper with small groups. Student ministries, we have about a dozen small groups for you to get involved with. And if you don't want to be in some age or gender specific small group, we have small groups where they're intergenerational, or they're different types of people. And those are the ones I absolutely love. I love to be with people that aren't like me, because I can learn a lot from people that are not like me, or people that I wouldn't normally hang with, or people I wouldn't normally get together with. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that it brings together such diverse people that are brought together by one simple core, Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross, He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose from the dead, and all those that come to Him, all those that receive Jesus Christ as Savior, are considered sons and daughters of the King, which means we're family. Which means you may be different, but that's okay. We can learn from each other in that way. We can be encouraged and edified in that way. Let me just share you a simple story. I may have shared this a long time ago, but I'm going to share it again because I love this story. I remember I was in a Bible study one time, and my roommate, before he came to Christ, was a drug addict. He was the druggie of the school, but Jesus got his heart, and he came to Christ. There was another guy. He was an atheist in high school. And Jesus got his heart, and he came to Christ. These two guys were in my same Bible study. And the guy that was an atheist told the druggie, "Hey, we got in a fight in high school. Do you remember that?" And the guy that used to be the druggie, he goes, "Yeah, man. Yeah, you jumped on my back and clawed my face. Man, I pounded you to pieces." He's like, "Yeah, but it's different now, isn't it?" He's like, "Yeah, man. Yeah, we're different now. We're different." And I just smiled like, whoa, this is crazy. But this is what Jesus does. These guys would have never hung out before Jesus, but look what Jesus did. He changed them. He brought them together, and now they're encouraging each other. And so the natural thing is, when we want to go to small groups or when we want to get deeper, is to be with people that are just like us. And listen, I get that. I get that. I get when you want to hang out with your friends. We all have people that we would consider best friends. But don't just stop there. Go deeper with people you wouldn't normally go deeper with. You will be blessed. You will be encouraged. You will be edified. You will grow in your faith. You will. We have a responsibility to grow deeper. Now, what is the context of the wandering in James chapter 5? What is the context of that wandering? Well, specifically what we see this morning is James is talking about wandering from the gospel. That is our foundation. There are a number of things that we can wander from. There are a number of things that bad decisions we can make in our life. But the thing that will absolutely make us bankrupt is if our view of the gospel is not correct. Listen, proper understanding of Scripture informs our living. If our living is haywire, it's either that we don't know Scripture or we've been misinformed. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important that we know God's Word, okay? We need to know it, all right? We talk about doing a lot, but listen, we need to know it. We need to know it so it informs our doing. We just can't just know it and stop there because then it just percolates in your mind and it's fruitless. We need to know it so that we can do it, but our doing we can't do if we're not informed properly by God's Word. So James is speaking specifically here of a false view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not adding to the gospel, not taking away. But it can be also be said that when one comes to Jesus, their life is not the same. It's not. Our life is not the same. When you meet Jesus, you begin to change. It doesn't mean you become perfect. It doesn't mean that your hang-ups are necessarily gone right away. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily not going to be tempted with something. But you are changed. He begins to renew your mind. And so we are encouraged to encourage each other to live a life that reflects more and more the life of Jesus, to be sensitive and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life as governed by the Bible. Now, when a member errs in their ways, often the member doesn't know that they're erring or they don't know that they're wandering. Sometimes they may be gone for church for months and they don't even know how long they've been gone from church. And so we ought not to wait for that person to come back. We should go to them and say, brother, sister, how goes your soul? I love that phrase that Pastor Dave brought up years ago. I ask people that all the time now. How goes your soul? Jesus asked this in Matthew 18:12. What do you think, Jesus said? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that not one of these perish. We have the responsibility in love, in tact, and perseverance to go after the person that is wandering in love. We have the great joy of explaining the gospel again, whether you accepted it or you didn't. When we understand what Jesus did, when we take just a break from it all, from our worries or our wandering or whatever, and we realize again what Jesus did, you cannot be just put in awe. Grace will put you in awe. It puts the atheist at awe. Grace. But when one wanders from Christ, they're explicitly or implicitly thinking that something out there is more fulfilling or gives them more joy or gives them more purpose than Christ. And in that pursuit, they may find that joy temporarily, but it fades away. There is no one like our God, nobody. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can get scared about this culture that's changing, but something that we can know is this, and we can be confident as we walk through this culture, is that we have a God who cannot be thwarted. We have a God who is all-powerful. We have a God who is not changing, and we have a message that changes people. When it intersects their life, when people place their faith in Jesus Christ, they cannot be the same. They are changed. But when someone wanders, do not wag the finger and say, "How dare you wander?" But have arms wide open and say, "This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come back home. Come back home." Our responsibility is to show the love and reproof of Jesus. It's not for results. Listen, the tension of this is when somebody wanders, we don't know if they're going to come back. We don't know. And we can't blame anybody for them not coming back. It's the responsibility of that person to receive the message they're hearing. But it's our responsibility to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit in prayer as we go through this. Remember, when a country and another country aren't getting along, they send their ambassadors. We, when we have an issue, we need to be ambassadors of Christ's love. Not with a wagging finger, but with our arms wide open with God's love. But Subpoint number three makes clear, when a person or church wanders from the faith, when they're dead set on it, it brings sin and death. Verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now the positive in this verse is that whoever brings a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death, will save his soul from that outcome of living a life of sin. That's pretty awesome. When we look at each other in faith, when we pursue people that don't know Jesus, we are doing something naturally supernatural. We are seeing Jesus do something heavenly and heroic. But the word death in the New Testament almost always means final spiritual death. But we also see the result of physical death from sin for those that don't know Christ. If they continue in their sins without forgiveness of placing their faith in Christ and accepting that he died on the cross, they will receive the ultimate death. But for the follower of Christ, the one who persists in sins, the one who doesn't care about sin, it points to two things. Number one, they're either prodigal, okay? They're wandering, and sin has completely blinded them. Or it means they've never come to faith to begin with. It means perhaps maybe they didn't really understand the gospel message. And so there's some tension there. When people are wandering and people say, do they know Jesus? I'm like, well, if they made a profession of faith, we've got to take that at face value. But I do know this. In Scripture, when someone wanders from the faith and they're denying Christ, the Bible says to treat them as Gentiles. Now, what's that phrase mean? That Gentiles are people that did not know anything about God, which means this. Whether they know God or not, that's a moot point at this point, because we're not the judge. We can't see what's really going on in the heart, but we need to preach the gospel. The gospel will bring them home. And if they don't know Jesus, they can place their faith in Jesus. We need to stay anchored with the gospel. We need not to wander with the gospel. The gospel does not return void. But when a person or church persists in wandering, spiritual decay sets in. Church, this is not optional. We need to be transparent and real before our God. It's too easy just to attend and hide in our comfort zones. It's easy for me to do that. It's too easy to act like we have it all together or not want to share and have others pray with us. We don't have it all together. Not one of us. Church, together we can humbly submit to God, knowing he wants to blanket this community with his grace. Listen, God doesn't need us. He doesn't even need this church. God can do things despite our disobedience. But listen, that's not the point. The point is, we have the privilege. We have the privilege of serving God together. And it's for obedience as well. It's not optional. But we have the privilege. It's not like, you know what? The kingdom of God is dependent on us. No, God's in control, but we have the privilege and we're held accountable with it. And so we need to be humble. We need to take what God has for us seriously. And we need to know and admit when we are weak, when we're wandering. IBC, let's be a church that does what we see the Father in heaven doing. Let's be a church that thinks biblically. And historically, we've been this church. But we are in an era where we are challenged to not think biblically, but to think, what way can we just live easily? It's getting hard. It's getting hard to articulate Christ because people are getting hostile. But listen, we don't need to fear that because the gospel's the same. The gospel's empowering. The gospel changes. And we don't have to act angrily or scared in our presentation. Be confident. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't lose that hope. So here's our application points today. As James is asking us to come to a point of application, I want us to look at these three things this morning. Number one, where's accountability lacking in your life right now? Where's accountability lacking in your life right now? Think about it. What is that area that you're just kind of, letting it go? I've asked this different ways, different sermons, because I really want to hit this home. James is really asking this too. Where is accountability lacking? And if you're an accountability group or some kind of group, what do you need to share with them? Listen, if you're not in an accountability group, you need to get in one. Number two, in our church, how can we avoid ever being fake? How can we avoid it? And an easy way to answer number two is to be a question out there. Make this personal. How can you avoid being fake? How can I avoid being fake? We could all struggle with this. Number three, practical point here. Are you in a small group? Small group, adult Bible fellowship. Are you somewhere where you can unpack your faith, unpack your journey? There's a bonus one, number four. I know that your outline doesn't have number four, but I wanted to surprise you. Do you need prayer right now? As I was writing this message, and this is the eighth sermon I've given this week, as I was putting the finishing touches on this message, my heart became very burdened for those grandparents and parents that have family members that are wandering. And so I want you to know that God has not given up on them. He hears your prayers. And this morning, I feel that those that have been so faithful in praying, I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to invite any one of our elders, our deacons that are in attendance, to come up if you need prayer, just to pray, to encourage you, to keep praying and to pray for that wanderer. Maybe you feel like you're wandering this morning and you need prayer personally. We want to give you that time as well. Listen, God hears you. He hears you. He hears you. I just felt like I want to encourage you this morning. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's been a blessing going through the book of James. And now, as we've heard it, let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that we can do all what you're calling us to do. So God, I pray that we are a church that does what we see the Father in heaven doing. God, I pray that we be a church that is real and transparent. God, I pray that we'd be so busy and so laser focused on your gospel, we wouldn't have time to get distracted with sin or things that are just not pointing back to your glory. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the challenge you've given this church. Thank you for this body. Now, God, I pray for anybody here that needs just a touch from you this morning. It may be a hard thing even to just stand up amongst this congregation to pray. But God, I pray they would know two things. First of all, we're going to pray with them. The next thing, anybody back in the pew, they're going to be praying for them as well. So God, I pray that today you would give people that need prayer here today courage to get prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. During this last hymn, this is when you can receive prayer. So if I have any deacons or elders here that would, if there's any ladies from our ladies' ministries that would love to pray with some of our ladies, if you would just come up and just pray as people respond. Again, I know it can be a hard thing to stand up in front of the congregation, but I really just sense that God today wants to just give you his touch of just love and blessing. Be faithful and continue to pray for those that are wandering.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Just sitting thinking in response. As we encourage those that may have fallen away from the faith, we've got to remember that what we have, you know, we never should boast and say, oh, gee, I'm rock solid. You know what? What we have because it was first given to us. Let's stand and sing that tribute to God as we show love to one another. Number 11, My Tribute. Say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. Should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He hath done. Amen.
Let's just pray for all those who responded this morning. Father, You hear each one of these hearts, and God, we praise You for that. So, God, I pray that You would honor their prayers this morning, that there'd be breakthrough. I just pray for just even one, that we'd have breakthrough soon, sooner than later. I know some of these prayers have been going on for years. And so, God, I just pray this morning for patience and perseverance with these dear saints. But, God, I pray this morning that we would see some breakthrough. God, for all of us here in the service today, may we be encouraged by what You inspired James to write. That God, we have such an amazing privilege of seeing this world change as You work through us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Your gospel will not return void, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, starting in 2 weeks, we're going to start a new series on grace. And Dave and I are looking forward to getting into that series. So mark that down and look forward to that. You're dismissed.